grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We are in part 7 of our sermon series, our fall sermon series called One Another. Over the 60 times this phrase is used, one another, in the New Testament. And it's in these teachings that we discover that through one another, we get to experience the love of Christ as He works in and through us, the church, the redeemed, His family. It is in our unity as a family that God has given us a very special relationship with one another, one that we are to cultivate, to build up, to value, to protect, and to practice. And so this week's sermon, we continue on, and we look at serving one another. I want to preach today out of 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. Let's start with verse 7 and jump right in. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I love this beginning to this text that we're going to be in today because it is a callback to the sermon I preached last week that was pray for one another. Again and again and again in God's Word, we hear this stout and important call to pray for one another. Oh, how we miss out on the fullness of our relationship with God when we neglect to interact with Him and walk and talk with Him in prayer. How important it is that we as the church engage in this war we're in with the weapon of prayer. God says, be self-controlled and sober-minded to us in this text. Not just because those in and of themselves are good things, which they are, to be self-controlled and sober-minded. But they set the table for a solid prayer life and how important prayer is. We see it again right here. Let's look at the next verse. Chapter 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Here we have a callback to our Love One Another sermon that we started the series with. This is by far the most taught on one another of them all in the New Testament. Why? Because the love of God is a powerful and life-giving and enriching thing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The love of God is a powerful and enriching and life-giving thing. Oh, how deep the Father's love is for us, His people. To cover our sins permanently is the love of our God through the blood of Jesus. But here, the covering of the multitude of sins is in reference to the sins we commit to one another. Our God-infused love for one another means grace and patience and forgiveness to cover the sins we commit to one another. This is absolutely necessary if we are going to endure the race that we're on, the opposition that we face, to be everything that God has us to be as the church. Praise God for His love and that this love reigns in us. I pray this love overflows out of us earnestly, as we see here. Earnestly here means deeply. It means stretched. It means strained. This is not casual. It's not without effort. Let's look at verse 9. How show hospitality to one another without grumbling. this is where today's one another comes into view. The Bible again and again is going to speak of a new society, a new lifestyle, a new priority in how we do what we do. So instead of just looking out for our own interest, our own needs, our own stuff, in our sin, we look to serve one another in Christ. We show hospitality to each other, and we do it without grumbling. We do it not because we have to. That would simply be a religious motivation, a weight on our shoulders. We do it because we want to, because Christ compels us to. What I want us to see is that serving one another, it will always cost you something. It will cost you time. It will cost you energy. It will cost you privacy, comfort, money, and more. One of the great ways to see this new lifestyle of the church firing all cylinders in serving one another and being hospitable to one another is by looking to the famous passage in Acts chapter 2, specifically honing in on verses 44 through 47. I'll read them real quickly. "And all who believed were gathered together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people." What we need to understand is because of our sin, we want to selfishly keep our lives, our time, our stuff to ourselves. We don't want to give it away. We don't want to use it to serve one another because in our sin we're so focused on ourselves. Let me give you a couple examples of this. Our sin plays out when we are envious of what other people have. So you feel that you can't give up the little you have, so you hold on to it tightly. That's our envy at work. Feeling like we're due what we have because, hey, look, I'm not as well off as that guy. Or our laziness can keep us from stewarding well what God has entrusted to us so that we never have enough room or we're never in a good position to be hospitable or to serve others. So maybe laziness is impacting the way you keep your stuff, or maybe your house is messy. And so therefore you're not hospitable because you're embarrassed about how your house is. But that's rooted in a sin of not maintaining that thing that God has entrusted to you so that it can be used for kingdom work. Or maybe your house, you feel like your house or your apartment's too small and it's kind of embarrassing or you know, where will everyone be? So, you know, that's the sin of pride. You're embarrassed by what you have, and so you don't want to share it or serve others with it or be hospitable. We have to see that if we're going to serve one another, then Christ has to be our joy and our strength and our identity. It cannot be found in these other things. Only in Him will we then be motivated and in a position in stewarding what He's entrusted to us to serve others, to show hospitality. Now, does this mean our house must be nice all the time, our fridge always stocked with food, always clean to do this? No. But it does mean the way those things define you, that keeps you from engaging God's mission, the mission He's given you, those things must be addressed. It's a heart issue, first and foremost. It's a perspective issue, the way you're looking at your life and what God's given you. You've got to see it through a Christocentric lens. You've got to see Christ and be satisfied in Him. Do you see that these things are God's and not yours, that's a very foundational place to start. If so, then you'll be motivated to steward your time and increase your vigor to keep them clean or let them be used to be able to serve others, to show others hospitality. Because it's not just about you. It's not just about your preference. You don't get to, in your sin, just say, you know, this is my house. I'm going to live in it the way I want to. It doesn't have to be anyone else's business. Well, the point is that it is God's house, and He is calling us to steward our things for His purposes, for His glory. He's calling us to invite people into our lives, to share ourselves with other people, and show them service and hospitality. He has given us a bigger mission. It is not just about your preference. It's about the family. Realize, showing hospitality is bigger than even your home. It is an attitude to give away and open up and invite in brothers and sisters into what is normal and comfortable and enjoyable to you. Again, it's going to cost you something. It's going to upset what your world revolving around you is used to or likes by itself. You have to see that it's going to do that. That's part of the cost. Showing hospitality is going to do this. So, it could mean other things than just your home. It could mean giving up your favorite seat in worship to show another hospitality, that it's not just about you. Our classic community is doing this right now, in this season, as they're giving up their preferred style of music and song in order to show hospitality to the younger generation that's coming behind them, to build up and strengthen the church. Something that every one of our generations are going to go through at some time, and we're getting to have that modeled for us. I spent some time this last weekend. The staff got to get away to a conference in South California, and it was a great time together, and praise God for the opportunity to do it. I was privileged to get to spend time with the current lead pastor and the chairman of the board at a very big and long-standing church in Southern California. You know of it because it's the church that Pastor Chuck Swindoll pastored for many years, and God used him greatly there to grow that ministry. They are going through the same transitions that we're going through here at Olive Drive Church in our historic 125-year mark. Generational shifts that are happening, some of the changes that are being made and how ministry and mission are being done. The same shifts are happening there, and it's producing some of the same thing. There are some who are clinging tightly to the way they want it and are upset and are making threats to try to protect the way they want to keep it, or they're going to leave. They're having people who are joyfully, willingly making the sacrifice to stay involved, to practice what God and Christ have called them to do, which is to serve one another. And so I was encouraged to hear these men share this, and was able to even encourage them and share some things with them that God's doing with us, and praise God for how He's doing that in us. This is how our lives are less about ourselves and more about each other. This is how the work of God, the power of God, the gift of God in and through us is at work. And so look with me now at verse 10, and we'll see this further. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to try to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Each of us has received gifts. Use them to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Praise God that He entrusts us with our time, our lives, the gifts He's given us, the abilities we have, the resources, the stuff, the money He's given us to serve one another. So here's a quick question. How are you doing? What is your area of service in this family, for this family? Each of us should have something we do to contribute, recognizing your giftedness, recognizing what God's entrusted to you, and using it regularly to serve one another. I've been so happy to see how many of you have stepped up in this last few months to jump in and serve in ways that you never have. Our church is starting to truly look like a church again in many ways instead of a country club. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In a country club, you pay dues so that you can access the facilities and enjoy the entertainment and options provided there. This is much of what the modern church has begun. These huge organizations that provide all these different goods and services and attract huge crowds to come and partake in them. It's a place that has many options and services for people to come and utilize and enjoy and attend. And so to do so, the church over the last couple of decades has had to provide and build up these huge staffs and employees who are paid to do specific jobs really well, thereby allowing more people to reap the benefit of those goods and services. Without realizing it, many of you in the room have learned over the last couple of decades to evaluate the church in this way. You may even have changed churches or considering changing churches because of the offerings that have been made or changed. And as you consider one, you're considering faithfully giving and attending there because that offering is better or bigger. But this model is simply not the church. The church is a group of people saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus for the purposes of the glory of God. The church is not a country club, but is more like a team. Not that you come to watch, but that you play on. See, the Bible says every one of God's redeemed children have been entrusted with a gift. Look at the verse again. Each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We are to use the resources and the abilities we have been entrusted to serve one another, to play our part on the team. What's your part on the team? To be a part of the mission that God has called us to do and to be. When you decide that you're too tired, too busy, too selfish, too lazy to be on the field playing with the team, and instead have decided just to go up into the stands and watch, you need to realize that you're acting not like a member of the church, but more like the heathens that are watching the church, that the church is designed to be a bright light unto, who are desperate for Jesus to change their hearts and privilege them with his effective call to save them and call them into the game. I say this because we need to see how serious this is. Here is the problem. There are dozens of so-called churches in our city and all around that will be so very happy to have you come pay and watch. But I would contend that what you're considering attending is not church. It's not the church. The church is one another. Listen to Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Underline that. See how similar that sounds? According to the grace that God has given, the gifts that God has given. Different gifts were given, but we are members of one another. Let us use them. Are you using the gifts, the time, the abilities, the resources God's entrusted to you to steward for His purposes and for His glory, especially when it comes to this local church and serving this family? Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Oh, there it is. What are you using your freedom in Christ for? Are you motivated, excited, compelled to live every day, to give for the sake of the body that you're a part of, to do your part and serve, and not just make it about coming and going and attending? We must understand God has removed our shackles from sin so that we are not bound to eternal death any longer. But not so we can just run around in freedom to do whatever we want, but so that we can embrace the life of slavery that God has entrusted to us. See, it is a sweet and privileged place to be a slave of God. A slave to righteousness. And we see this in Romans 6:19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Jesus Christ Himself came and said, I came to serve, not to be served. And modeled servanthood. Modeled what it is to be a slave for the good of others. And all that He did, He's setting the table. He says to the disciples, I give you this example, do as I do. Jesus says it again and again and again and again in all of His teachings that we are saved from hell, but not from the cross. We are to take up our cross, He says, and love and serve and give away our lives to those that He puts on our path. Now, if you don't like that, this is the reality of the Christian life. Consider the other realities instead of this. Number one, you are still deservedly enchained to your sin and on a one-way train to eternal torment because you're not saved. That is one of the other realities, is remaining in your slavery in sin, due for hell. Or you're saved, but you betray your King and His grace-filled pardon on your life, that should equal a life of service, to choose a life of disobedience. You choose to go find for yourself not a church to be a part of, but a country club to attend. Or we bear our cross and glorify the King with our lives. You know what else we are called to bear? Look with me at Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Another translation says, carry one another's burdens. This is another one another that is also focused right here in this same avenue on with serve one another. There's an old adage that says, God will not give you more than you can handle. And if you really think about it, this is a very man-centered saying that I think in prosperity thinking we really manipulate. First of all, we can't handle anything righteously. No one is righteous, no, not one. There has never been a man or a woman who has walked the face of the earth who could handle it, except for the Son of God, Jesus. The other way this statement is broken is God gives His people more than they can handle all the time. If you want some examples, just read any book in the Bible. This prosperity thinking that has flooded our culture has to get pulled out of our minds. God is sovereign, and He will decide how He will best steward our lives for His purposes and our joy. The one thing that this saying is after is really that in Christ we are victorious. That's the part we have to cling to. God will never give me more than I can handle. In other words, it's a reminder, if you see it through the right lens, or to say it differently, that you're victorious in Christ despite what you're facing. No matter what God gives you, you'll win. Nothing can take your victory in Christ from you. The other part of this that is very true is that God will never allow us to go through anything that He can't handle. So no matter how it's going, we have hope and faith in Him, not in our circumstances. So I say all this because it shows how focused on ourselves we can get when we quote stuff like this and when we're thinking about the load that we're bearing. I think it's a great play of the enemy that in our sin we might stay focused on just ourselves. But the teaching of Scripture and the emphasis to serve one another and bear one another's burdens is this, that God gives us not only enough to carry our own burdens, but He gives us enough to carry others as well. That is the real teaching of Scriptures. How I pray that you are continuing to see this and embrace it, that we are not meant to do life alone. We have been saved into a family, a oneness, a unity, a mutuality that is the body of Christ. So we are meant to do all these things together and for one another. God has blessed us with many testimony examples of these things. And there's one that I've seen that is powerful, wonderful, brings me to tears, to see the faithfulness of these two, to trust in God, to enjoy God, and to truly serve one another and bear one another's burdens. I implore you to watch the story of Ian and Larissa.
Larissa asked me to read a couple of quotes from a man named John Piper, who's a well-known Bible teacher, and he talks about marriage and how this mystery refers to Christ and the church. And he says this: marriage is not mainly about prospering economically. It is mainly about displaying the covenant-keeping love between Christ and His church. He says, knowing Christ is more important than making a living. Treasuring Christ is more important than bearing children. Either way, it is short. It may have many bright days, or it may be covered with clouds. But if we set our face to make of marriage mainly what God designed it to be, no sorrows and no calamities can stand in our way. Every one of them will be not an obstacle to success, but a way to succeed. The beauty of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and His church shines brightest when nothing but Christ can sustain.
Ian and I first met in 2005 at college and had a blast for 10 months getting to know each other. And I was looking through and I found one of my favorite pictures, which I think was actually taken right before his accident. He set up a camera on his tripod, and it's just a classic Ian face that to me sums up who he is. We'd been dating for 10 months and he was working an extra job for his dad, and he was on his way to work near Pittsburgh, and we got a phone call that he had been in an accident, and we didn't know if it was when he got to work or on his way. And so we got down to Pittsburgh, and I was just praying the whole time in the car that it wouldn't be his brain. After being at the hospital for a few hours, we found out that it was, and he had been in brain surgery for a few hours and had suffered a traumatic brain injury. God totally spared his life. One night, he was failing 4 out of 5 brain activity tests, and the next morning, he was doing well, and his brain was starting to respond again. I moved in with his family after the accident, so I was really involved in his therapy and just did whatever I could to make his life fun. We'd go out on dates, and looking back, it's weird because he couldn't talk and he couldn't eat. So we probably looked like complete weirdos being on dates, but we had a blast and I just talked to him all the time. I knew that before Ian's accident, he was very serious about marriage and was ring shopping, so I knew where he was, and that helped me so much. After he couldn't talk, I knew that he loved me, and I knew where he wanted the relationship to go because we were dating very intentionally. We just prayed that marriage would someday happen and watched all of our friends get married and start having families. That was challenging, but we just tried to hold out hope that that would be us someday. This is our board of gratefulness, and we encourage anybody who comes in to write a note of something they're thankful for. It could be really small. Mine is just Saturday mornings, and it's just a good way that we've found to be just practicing gratefulness. And Ian, I think half of yours say my wifey, which is pretty cool. We decided that we couldn't really consider marriage as an option until Ian was able to communicate. But if he could communicate with me, then we could have a marriage, knowing it would be really different. But as long as Ian could talk to me, then we could make it work. So once Ian began communicating, it became a little bit more of an option. And then we just kind of watched Ian progress. Hi, husband.
Hi, wifey.
How are you? What? How was your day?
Good.
A conversation I had with his dad, it was one of those conversations where I realized this could happen. Then that August, his dad was diagnosed with brain cancer. And at that point, his dad's biggest concern was Ian and I. And whether or not we're going to get married or step away from our relationship. He wanted us to make a decision to move our lives in some direction. He passed away before he was able to see us get engaged, but that was a huge impetus in why we started to pursue engagement. Throughout premarital counseling, we just used this momentary marriage. It was so helpful because John Piper talked a lot about primary things and secondary things, which is really important for us because when we're walking out our marriage practically, Ian can't do the secondary things like working or making a meal for me. Everything that's primary, though, he can do, which is leading me spiritually. Ian always comes back to the foundational truths of who God is and kind of reels me back in from my emotions, and that's the most important thing. We have two friends that we're going through the book with. I think we've just been able to help them see that maybe the little things that they're excited for about marriage are worth being excited about, but they're not the end all and be all of their marriage. But we also have so much to learn, and we're learning from them and things that they share because our relationships are different and we can glean different things from each other. I think what helped us in deciding to make this commitment to each other, at least for me, is knowing that Ian wouldn't have left me if the roles were reversed, and that we love each other and we know that God's going to be faithful to our marriage. We're able to love each other with, I think, a more Christ-like love because of Ian's disability, and just understand that picture a little bit better than if you were healthy.
Yeah.
Agree?
Yes.
What about God enables you to have a happy marriage?
You know.
What?
He's awesome.
He's awesome?
Yeah.
First met in 2005 at college and had a blast for 10 months getting to know each other. And I was looking through and I found one of my favorite pictures, which I think was actually taken right before his accident. He set up the camera on his tripod, and it's just a classic Ian face that to me sums up who he is. We'd been dating for 10 months and he was working an extra job for his dad, and he was on his way to work near Pittsburgh. And we got a phone call that he had been in an accident, and we didn't know if it was when he got to work or on his way. And so we got down to Pittsburgh, and I was just praying the whole time in the car that it wouldn't be his brain. After being at the hospital for a few hours, we found out that it was, and he had been in brain surgery for a few hours and had suffered a traumatic brain injury. God totally spared his life. One night, he was failing 4 out of 5 brain activity tests, and the next morning, he was doing well, and his brain was starting to respond again. I moved in with his family after the accident, so I was really involved in his therapy and just did whatever I could to make his life fun. We'd go out on dates, and looking back, it's weird because he couldn't talk and he couldn't eat. So we probably looked like complete weirdos being on dates, but we had a blast, and I just talked to him all the time. I knew that before Ian's accident, he was very serious about marriage and was ring shopping, so I knew where he was, and that helped me so much. After he couldn't talk, I knew that he loved me, and I knew where he wanted the relationship to go because we were dating very intentionally. We just prayed that marriage would someday happen and watched all of our friends get married and start having families. That was challenging, but we just tried to hold out hope that that would be us someday. This is our board of gratefulness, and we encourage anybody who comes in to write a note of something that they're thankful for. It could be really small. Mine is just Saturday mornings, and it's just a good way that we've found to be just practicing gratefulness. And Ian, I think half of yours say my wifey, which is pretty cool. We decided that We couldn't really consider marriage as an option until Ian was able to communicate. But if he could communicate with me, then we could have a marriage, knowing it would be really different. But as long as Ian could talk to me, then we could make it work. So once Ian began communicating, it became a little bit more of an option. And then we just kind of watched Ian progress. Hi, husband.
Hi, wife.
How are you?
Hey, how are you?
What?
How are you?
I'm good. How was your day?
Yes.
A conversation I had with his dad, it was one of those conversations where I realized this could happen. Then that August, his dad was diagnosed with brain cancer. And at that point, his dad's biggest concern was Ian and I. And whether or not we were going to get married or step away from our relationship, he wanted us to make a decision to move our lives in some direction. He passed away before he was able to see us get engaged, but that was a huge impetus in why we started to pursue engagement. Throughout premarital counseling, we just used this momentary marriage. It was so helpful because John Piper talked a lot about primary things and secondary things, which is really important for us because when we're walking out our marriage practically, Ian can't do the secondary things like working or making a meal for me. Everything that's primary, though, he can do, which is leading me spiritually. Ian always comes back to the foundational truths of who God is and kind of reels me back in from my emotions. And that's the most important thing. We have two friends that we're going through the book with. I think we've just been able to help them see that maybe the little things that they're excited for about marriage are worth being excited about, but they're not the end all and be all of their marriage. But we also have so much to learn, and we're learning from them and things that they share because our relationships are different and we can glean different things from each other. I think what helped us in deciding to make this commitment to each other, at least for me, is knowing that Ian wouldn't have left me if the roles were reversed, and that we love each other and we know that God's going to be faithful to our marriage. We're able to love each other with, I think, a more Christ-like love because of Ian's disability, and just understand that picture a little bit better than if you were healthy.
Yeah.
Agree?
Yes.
What about God enables you to have a happy marriage?
You know.
What?
He's awesome.
He's awesome?
Yeah.
I show you this video because Christ is enough. Amen? We won't serve one another, carry each other's burdens, show hospitality to one another if we stay wrapped up in ourselves. We will find ways to exit each other's lives when it gets hard. We cannot be in pursuit of just the world's joys. Christ must be enough. This is how Larissa, without obligation, willingly says yes. Willingly commits to a lifetime with Ian to serve her crippled husband. To do this, Christ must be enough. This is how, in their marriage, their marriage that is without many, 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 many normal things a marriage has. This is how it can endure in joy, because Christ is enough. I show you this video because a marriage is much like the unity that we are to have in the church. You need to see that we belong to each other. It is not an option to just say, I'm done serving these people. I'll go find a church who's going to serve me better. No, like a marriage, we are an eternal family, gifted, called, and empowered to serve one another as long as we're here together. Unlike Ian, no one in this room can't serve one another. He truly can't do it. Everyone who's here can serve one another in some way. Every one of us has something to offer. Now, it may look very different than the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you, but you can serve one another. And when someone can't any longer, then we will joyfully serve them. A beautiful example of this right now is with our beloved sister, Jody Montez, who after an incredible detrimental stroke, damage to her body, debilitating stroke, is now in full-time care. And yet God is not done with her. God is using even her struggle in this for His purposes. And I have been blessed to see how our church, and specifically a few individuals, have gone out of their way to meet with her, to visit, share, to love her, to read, to bring her books. Just an amazing, beautiful gift of serving one another. Amen? If you think of Jody or interested in visiting her, then contact the staff. We'll help you make that happen. I show you this video because the world sees this and pities the young woman. But we, the church, need to see this and see a beautiful example of what it looks like to serve one another and carry each other's burdens and show hospitality to one another despite what it costs us. This is a picture of the church living the sacrificial, united lives that we're called to live. It looks this far, this deep. Why did they get married? Why do we willingly repent of not actively serving each other and carrying each other's burdens and showing hospitality and begin to practice these things? Why do they get married? Why do we repent? Why do we do this? Back to our passage to look at verse 11. 1 Peter 4:11. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's why. Let's pray. God, we thank You for unshackling our slavery and our sin, that we might joyfully be slaves, be servants of one another. Be servants that honor and glorify Your holy name. That it would be our joy to give away our stuff and our time and our resources to one another. For the building up of this family, the strengthening of this family, that the testimony of Christ in us would be bright in this city and beyond. For the raising up of disciples and the sending of missionaries. For the caring for those who are sick and for broken. Without resources, the marginalized and the poor and the widows and the orphans, God, that we would be a body that is not looking just to attend, not looking just for what we can get out of it. But as we investigate what it really means to be the church, as we study these one another's, that we would be the church Your scriptures have called us to be, and that we would joyfully say yes to one another. Even when we see the debilitating struggles, the ways that we're going to have to carry each other's burdens, that we would say yes to that. that we would press on towards the goal to win the prize, to bring you glory and fame. And I pray you bring conviction to our family today, that you would move and motivate us, not just to be inspired by a good sermon or an amazing testimony in these two, but God, that your word here in 1 Peter 4 would ignite in us movement, repentance unto a life that glorifies you. For those who are in the room who are not involved, that they would get involved, that they would stop by the Get Connected table, they would send us an email, they would pursue how to get involved, looking for ways to serve each other, looking for opportunities to be hospitable and to open up our time and our resources and our money to bless one another, that we would be the church and that Christ's love would shine through us in these ways. We love you. We thank you. On Christ alone we stand, our solid rock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship the King.